Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Lord, may your name be glorified this morning as we ponder this very important topic, which is really the flip side of what we've been studying in Sabbath school about revival, our great need of revival, and those things involved in the process of revival. Open and touch our hearts and our minds, Lord, and we can go through this study and out of this place later, knowing that we've been with Jesus and that you are always with us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the late 16th century in Japan, why are you talking about Japan? Because it's a Japanese church. there began what... no one could imagine would be a long period of persecution against the Christians. There was a short time from the first arrival of Christians, like the Portuguese Jesuit Francis Xavier, when Christianity saw explosive growth in Japan. It's almost unbelievable comparing it to today. Of the 127 or so million people, 127 million, less than 1% are any kind of Christian. And in that less than 1%, everything that even slightly resembles Christianity is included in that number. In that number, we have about 1% that are on the books as Seventh-day Adventists. Did you read in the quarterly this morning on how in the early Roman Empire, not the early Roman Empire, the Christian church in the Roman Empire, had about 500,000 to 580,000 to one. One Christian had a mission field of over 500,000 people to be reached. The only word that came to my mind, and still even as I'm telling you this, is impossible with man. But all things are possible with God. That's what that text means. This is the type of impossibility that the Lord loves to deal with. So we know the story. They had a revival. They had a filling of the Holy Spirit. The first Pentecost. We are looking for the second Pentecost. And it grew so explosively that it got to the point where people were saying, here's those guys that have turned the world upside down. I would have liked it if they had said, here are those guys who have turned the world right side up. That's more like it. But the Christian belief and presence was an upsetting one. It was not an invisible one. It was not an incognito one. You still looking at incognito up there?
You don't seem too sure. That's the one. Okay.
I'm the one that's not too sure. I always like to be able to see what I'm doing here. Okay. So what happened? Well, in the late 1600s, due to a lot of different things that happened, we don't have time to go into that this morning, the powers that be in Japan said, that's it, no more Christianity. And it increased. And then the main big leader came in and conquered and set his regime in place. And his regime, the Tokugawa, lasted 250 years. And all through that 250 years, Christianity was illegal. They were persecuted. They were tortured, crucified, sliced, diced, hung upside down, anything else you can think of, boiled alive in hot springs that were too hot for people. You can go there today, and there's some mention that is on the signs about what happened over there. They call it the Unzen Hell, and it literally was for these people. In a past sermon, you saw some pictures I showed you of the martyrs in Nagasaki area. A lot of that happened in that area. Horrible page in history. Well, what happened to the Christians? Because they didn't stamp the whole thing out totally, they went underground. They became known as the hidden Christians. What does that mean, hidden Christian? They absorbed and adapted forms of Buddhism and idols from different things that they did, and they hid their Christianity under and within that. And they could be praying to this idol that they would think was a Buddhist kanon, which was also for these hidden Christians, that to them represented Mary. So they continued their, of course, there was the Catholic Church influence all of those years. And over the years, there were no priests. They couldn't practice openly. They had no churches. Some of them were hiding in caves. One particular group was in a cave on a remote island cooking their dinner. And a ship happened to be coming by, the old sailing ship, and they saw this smoke coming out of the top of the rock. And they said, that's weird. And they went and checked it out. And the smoke had come through a crevice in the cave out through the top. The whole group was rounded up and killed. And that was the history of Christianity. And then for 250 years, it seems there were no Christians, but they existed underground with a minimum of belief. No Bibles, only a few prayers and chants, and a couple of songs that they had learned in Latin, which became Pidgin Latin over the years, and they hung on to this. They were so careful that they only married with those within their circle of believers. So if you were a hidden Christian, your wife or your husband would also be a hidden Christian. And that's how they were able to continue, even in the darkness of being totally incognito for 250 years. Here's the tragedy. When the doors of Japan were opened and then it became officially okay to be a Christian, only about half of the hidden Christians went forward and joined the Catholic Church and became a part of that. And about the other half just stayed as they were. They said, nope, this religion is what kept us going all these years. And how can we turn our backs on our ancestors and throw away what was bequeathed to us? We don't want to do that. And so they continued their hidden practices, even though there was no reason to be hidden anymore. And we come up to today, and there's only a handful of them left, and they're old and dying out. And it could be very, very soon when all of the descendants of the hidden Christians will wink off the map, gone. And you think, wow, what happened? On the one hand, their incognito existence helped them to survive. But on the other hand, it helped in their demise as a group. When the reason for being who they were disappeared, the younger people say, well, I don't be a part of this group. What for? We don't even know. You're repeating these chants and these prayers, and nobody even knows what they mean. And it took a lot of research for people to figure out, oh, you know, that's this chant in Latin from such and such, and it's from 400 years ago. They remembered it, and they carried it forward. It's just an amazing piece of history. Incognito is a word with Latin roots. The main word is cognitus, as cognoscere, which means to know. To know. The prefix incognito, the prefix means not. So, not known. Interesting word, not known. On purpose, it is not known. Can you see the guy hidden in the bushes there? If I had the sign, would you even notice? Why is he showing us a bush picture? There's a person under there. Incognito, so to speak. Well, why do people go incognito? It's for the purpose of living secretly, hiding their name, traveling, and so they take on a disguise so that no one will know who they really are. And usually it's kind of a light thing, you know, movie stars with the proverbial sunglasses and the weird hair, somebody knows, and people catch them, but paparazzi, they figured it out. One problem with the church today, one challenge with the church today is individual Christians and sometimes whole congregations who are living their daily Christian lives incognito. I had someone recently tell me here, I'm not sure if that person is here today, if you are, it's cool, I'm not pointing you out, that for years they really did not know about this church or that it was even here. And the church had been here for several decades. And then through hook or crook or through somebody else, they finally found out. I had in my past a church that I pastored. that a person, when they finally discovered the church, came, because we advertised some meetings, evangelistic meetings, which hadn't happened in over 30 years. And that person came and said, you know, I pass by this church every day to work. I walk right on the sidewalk out front, and I never noticed this church was here for 30 years. Now, someone would say, well, that's their problem. They're walking in a stupor or something. Or is it really both? Existing, but have we become to some extent hidden Christians? When Jesus said, let your light so shine. Why? So that God can be glorified. And what better way for him to be glorified than for souls to be saved? And so whole congregations living in a state of unknownness in society, and yet nobody realizes they're really there. You know, something else Jesus said a few verses ahead of where we read today is we are the salt of the earth. Now, if something has not been salted, you notice it. If something has been salted, you notice it. If there's too much salt, you really notice it. There's little or no witness when we hide our Christianity while in public, instead of letting lights shine. Now, most of you are familiar with Where is Waldo? The book series, right? My youngest son, years ago, every time we went to the dentist, that's the book that he grabbed. And he'd always manage, after a while, to find Waldo. Why can you find Waldo? I mean, look at that crowd of... I mean, it gives me an eye strain just looking at that. I mean, the reason you can find Waldo is you know how he looks. Waldo is always Waldo. He may be hard to find in that group, but if you look long enough, there he is. Why? Same striped shirt, same blue pants, even if he's behind somebody. But the question today is, where is the Christian? Where is the Christian? It's easier sometimes to hide within the flow of sinful human nature and society than to stand up and be counted. And we can ask the question at some events and some places, where's the non-Christian? You see the top white letters there? That's what that's a picture of. What's the difference, if any? Christians loving what the world loves. And Jesus said, love not the world, through his disciple John, nor the things in the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They're mutually exclusive. We get in trouble when we try to have both. So, here's a good question. Are you being led by God or just following the crowd? A story is told of a Christian lady who was in the traffic every morning, every night, same thing, going to work. Beep, 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 exhaust, can't put the window down. People moving slow, people doing stupid things, cutting you off. And finally one day, after a day at work and being totally stressed out, she couldn't take it anymore. And she rolled down the window and let a bunch of words and terms fly that we cannot repeat either here or anywhere else because they're not befitting of a Christian. And she suddenly realized, after she let it fly, that the person who was blowing their horn at her was blowing their horn because she had a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. Well, so much for a Christian bumper sticker witness. Be careful what you put on your car, because unless you remember that it's there every day, you may guess what you ask for and more. To go incognito is convenient. Seemingly, it releases a person from cross-bearing and living out one's faith among men. Christians can often be found, if that's a moxymoron, they can be found incognito and speaking in unchristian ways, frequenting places of darkness. That's very unpopular to talk about today. That's legalism, Pastor, do's and don'ts. Well, I'm not even going to say I'm sorry. There's enough in the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy that tells us clearly there are some things and some places not fitting for a Christian if you value your spiritual health. That's a truth. We need to revisit that, rediscover that, and not live in trying to please God. Hey, look at me. Hey, I'm doing pretty good, huh? Am I accepted yet? Let's get over that. That's a 1950s or 60s and 70s fluke. Hopefully we understand, and I think we've had several messages here, what righteousness by faith, justification by faith is about. As a fruit, as a result, comes our witnessing and shining as lights for Christ. How can you not shine when Jesus, the light of the world, fills your heart? That's what we're talking about here today. Well, people go on incognito even online. Google has this thing. You've gone incognito. I've never used it, so I don't even know. Is it still there? That's how incognito it is. It's pretty well hidden. Someone would say, oh, come on, sounds like behavior-oriented. Where's the good news about faith and love and acceptance? It's there. We do not earn salvation by our obedience. Amen? There is one of you here who understood that. Thank you. For salvation is a what? Free gift of God. If God says, here's a present, it's going to cost you $1,000,000, that's not a gift. Keep it. I don't want it. It's a free gift. Free for those who receive it. It cost everything to God who provided it. To be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. Here is the true test. If we abide in Christ, if the love of God dwells in us, our feelings, our thoughts, our purposes, our actions will be in harmony with the will of God as expressed in the precepts of His holy law. What a wonderful thought to be in harmony with the will of God. Because if I am not in harmony with God, the only thing left outside of harmony is what? Dissonance. Who of you loves listening to dissonance? I mean, ooh, I love, you know, fingernails on the chalkboard. Right? Styrofoam squeaking against itself. You know, dry, vinegary teeth that the dentist comes in with that. The drill and the smell of, you know, sorry, dentist. These noises that drive you nuts, you know, and then music that's not, everybody in a different key and out of tune. And say, do you like that? No. Would you pay to go to an orchestra? Guaranteed tonight, the best dissonance experience in your life. There might be a few people who would do that. I'm not one of them. I don't know about you. We like harmony. That's what it says, in harmony with the will of God as expressed in the precepts of His holy law, which is the law of love. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteousness. And it starts by being covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not by anything that we can earn. So the gospel is good news. Good news because it is God who does the saving by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. If you fell out of an airplane without a parachute and there's nobody else in there with a parachute and the ground is coming up fast, what can you possibly do to save yourself? Open your jacket and try to be a wingsuit. That's not going to work. Flap. That's not going to work. Try to turn the other way around and hope the wind goes up your pants and sort of slows you down. That's not going to work. Only a miracle of God can stop you from hitting the ground and going splat. God's salvation is a gift that we cannot earn or deserve. But the power of the gospel is also in the fact that it changes lives and modifies behavior. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, if you want to turn there with me. I don't hear any pages moving. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not going to flash this up on the screen because we want to be a little more engaged rather than just reading everything in neutral. Romans 1, 16, Paul said, he's the one who experienced, don't forget, beatings and shipwrecks and lowering over the wall to escape for his life. All of these things. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. We're going to read another quote here. Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to Him. And so long as you do this, He will work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That's from Steps to Christ, page 62. So God has the power to change the heart, to change the desires and the taste. Do we have the desire for Him to make that change? Sometimes we're afraid of change. In fact, most often, that is the crux of the problem. We're afraid of change. Well, if God comes in and changes, my life's going to be all upside down, and all this stuff's going to, and even as messed up as we may be, we're afraid of change. And the only changes God brings are positive changes. Sometimes to be turned right side up, He has to come and reach us upside down and begin turning us that way so the blood comes out of our head and gets a little more balanced and, whoa, we have a perspective back again. So it is good news that the gospel, the power of Christ, is a bondage breaker. All kinds of bondage, all kinds of behavioral and emotional and relational bondage that people may be captives to, we read from Steps to Christ, page 48. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. That's part of the will. It's a choice, free choice. They do not now choose to be Christians. Through the right exercise of the will, which means there must be a wrong exercise of the will or a non-exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. In other words, way above the devil's ability. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. And thus, through constant surrender to God every day, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of what? The life of faith. If someone has rotten behavior, let's say domestic violence, that's pretty rotten, what do the so-called professionals want to know as they come in and begin going through the process of working through the issues and sitting the person down and finding out what makes them tick, why do they have this problem? Among things, they want to know the person's past. What kind of family did they grow up in? I mean, were there traumatic experiences? And what are they doing habitually now? Oh, what's your typical day? Where do you work? How do you do? What form of entertainment do you have? What are you feeding your mind? What kind of literature? In other words, if a guy has a problem with domestic violence, it's probably not a good idea for him to watch R-rated films every night, especially violent ones, because R can sometimes not be violent, but it can be just foul and vile. Okay? If someone has a problem with pornography, the professional who's dealing with him wants to know, what kind of magazines are you looking at? What internet sites do you visit? There's where the hookup comes from. Because if you take all that stuff away, the only thing you have left is your imagination. And that can be pretty fertile already on its own. So they want to know, what are these things? Get to the contributing factors, those things which bind the person closer to that rotten behavior. And that needs to be broken off and overcome. And the Bible has been teaching that same principle for millennia. One's choice of friends affects one's conduct and character. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Bad company ruins good morals. That's one translation. In other words, you hang out with guys, hey man, let's go rip somebody's house off tonight. You're going to get in trouble. I didn't go in, I just sat in the car. You're still with them. You hang out with people that are known dope smokers. He just gave me a ride to school. The police, yeah, they know that old story. You're still going in the back of the police car because you were with them. There has to be a disassociation from all of those things that weigh us down. The Bible even says that in Hebrews, those weights. How do we run the Christian race with all those weights? Drop them. Get rid of that backpack full of rocks. We carry that stuff around with us, always running into the danger of it affecting our behavior. So question, do you spend 2 to 4 hours every day on television or internet, for example? That's literally a couch potato. Theater going is entertainment, more important to, let me put it this way. What's the ratio of time spent with God, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, church, prayer meeting, meditation, personal time with God, as opposed to entertainment in all of its form? TV, internet, you know, whatever, theater, whatever. And which usually comes out tipping the scale for the Christian? Do we come away from worldly input like that with a desire for more Bible study and prayer? Or with less interest? Now, this looks to me to be a real picture. It's a real good job of photoshopping. You know? Yeah, the devil is trying to make a monkey out of any one of us. Forget the couch potato, you know. You just get in there and do that. And any addiction begins with the first experience. Alcoholics, somewhere in the past, there was the first drink. Addicted to tobacco and nicotine, there was the first cigarette. Dope, there was the first puff, the first, you know, snort, the first shooting. Whatever the addictive behavior, there was always the beginning, the first time. Christ wants to, if we're not addicted to that, keep us from going there by being with Him and wearing the full armor of God. Now, in the Bible, we learn many things, but we also learn about discipline, right? Now, the word disciple, you think that's related to the word discipline? Disciple? Oh, yeah. Disciples are disciplined. And disciplined people are disciples. You can't be one without the other. What's a disciple? Someone who believes in Jesus. Is the devil a disciple? Is Satan, is he a disciple of Jesus? No. He believes, but he's not a disciple. He's doing everything he can to wreak havoc on the kingdom of God. How about the rest of the fallen angels? Do they believe in Jesus? Yeah. So, you know, they believe and tremble, but it changes nothing for them in their rebellious spirit. So a disciple is more than just a believer. It's someone who is disciplined under the training of Jesus Christ. Those whom I love, I rebuke, Jesus says. Rebuke. There's a rebuke that comes from a heart filled with hate. One of those Madventists we've talked about before. You know, sad. You know, everything aggravates them all the time. But Jesus rebukes in love. I have to tell you what the problem is so we can work on the solution. And guess what? He says, I already have the solution. Worked it out a long time ago. It's right here. It's available for you. It says, a fool spurns his father's discipline. What kind of a person spurns their father's discipline? A fool. But whoever heeds correction shows prudence. You have some wisdom there. And if anybody has the NIV, that's the version I use on that. Proverbs 15:5. A fool spurns his father's discipline. Now what about a Christian spurning our heavenly father's discipline? I don't like this. I don't like going through this experience. How dare you rebuke me? How dare you talk to me like that in your word? And all the other stuff. You know, we either walk with Jesus and then learn to walk as he walked, or we forget how to walk and become atrophied. We've heard of the proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing, right? That's not what we want to become, is it? And yet, incognito as a Christian, you can be sliding in that direction, imbibing of the world, filling the inside of your sheep, right, with the things of the world. And the next time you look in the mirror, you better be sure the teeth are the same and that the snout is a calm one and not one that, anyway, moving right along. Jesus said, let your light so shine, where? Before men. Is it possible to let your light, let not make it shine, let it shine. We teach the children, we learned that as kids. This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine, right? That's wrong? All right, did anybody sing that at the VBS? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? In other words, I'm just going to let it shine. I'm not going to hinder it. I'm not going to am I going to hide it under a bush? Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till when? Till Jesus comes. Those are his people. Those are his disciples. Those are Christians. not incognito, not purposely standing out to be weird, but standing out in a way that people will say, you know, there's something different about you. And even before they tell you that, they may be thinking that. This person's a little different. I'm not quite sure what it is. You see the different one in the picture here? It's subtle. But the sheep is not incognito, right? Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people. What does the word peculiar mean? Different. Special. Able to stand out. Not receiving unfair treatment by any means, but peculiar. Separate from the world. Now, as soon as you or I live a life that is separate from the world, we're peculiar. Because everybody else is going along with the flow. By the great cleaver of truth, that's a big knife, he has cut them out from the quarry of the world and brought them into connection with himself. He has made them his representatives and has called them to be ambassadors for him in the last great work of salvation. The greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals, the most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent by God to man, have been committed to them to be given to the world. We could call our message for today the invisible man, right? The invisible man, the invisible Christian. Regarding our mission of delivering the gospel to the world, the three angels to the world, being incognito is not acceptable. It's not doable. It's not possible. It's not practical. We are to let our lights shine. And have you ever thought of being a sheep in wolf's clothing? Kind of nasty. Look at the guy's boots there. Have mercy. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said. Reflecting Jesus. Kind of like this picture here. The shadow of the church reveals the cross. The shadow of the Christian. If your arms are out to receive and love people and invite them to Jesus, you cast a shadow of a cross. Right? Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. We know the saying, you or I might be the only Jesus some people ever see. We may be the only gospel they ever hear lived out in life, in the workplace. Everybody stepping on everybody else to try to get ahead and make a name for themselves. But you don't do that stepping and clomping to make a name for yourself. What's up with that? And the answer is, Jesus has made a difference for me. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power. Remember the slide of the bondage breaker? That's what Christ came to do, to set loose the captives. That vivifying, life-giving influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. We call that revival. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own selfishness or sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. The less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of Christ. Now, there is an important incognito aspect of the Christian, which I already touched on earlier. It is important to be the salt of the earth. Now, if the salt you are consuming is always visible on whatever you eat, I bet you're eating too much salt, right? I don't mean to pick on things, but what's up with pretzels anyway? I mean, all of that salt on there, you got high blood pressure, stay away from that stuff, right? Pretzels, and somebody says, I just brought pretzels to potluck. That's cool. Don't worry about it. Be balanced, and you're, you know. And then there are those that, before they even taste the food, with the salt, right? Whoa, hey, taste it first. But salt in its flavoring, in its preserving influence, is not always visible, but it's there. That is an aspect of being a Christian. Kind of like the hidden Christians in Japan, the good sense that it is needful to be incognito, but always there, until the time and the opportunity comes forward when His goodness flashes out in a smile, in a testimony, in a gift of literature, in an invitation to a meeting or to a Bible study, or just to say, good morning. Something, whatever it is the Lord would have you to do. And soon when Jesus comes, we know that He comes, not in an incognito way, but in a way that all eyes shall see Him. And when we see Him, we will know Him. And when He sees us, He will say, welcome home, my children. You have followed my will. You have done what I've... You have completed the mission. And the first thing we do when we get to heaven is, hey, I'm so glad I did everything so I could come here, right? No. What do we do with those crowns that He honors us with? I don't deserve this. Are you kidding? What did I do? You did everything. Thank you, God. And we'll fall with those myriads of angels and other beings at His feet to sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I look forward to that day, and I hope that you do, as we sing our closing hymn, 361, the first voice, first verse only. It's a song we don't sing very often anymore, and that's a tragedy. We should. 361. Are basically born wondering, wondering why we're here, what's the purpose of life, the meaning of life, how did we get here, and what happens when we die? And in between all of that are all the experiences of life. Lord, somewhere along the way, You have brought us here, each one of us, into contact with the truth of Your Word. We're here because You put us here. You created us for love. We exist to share that love with You and with others, and to witness to Your goodness and to Your power of salvation, Lord, to Your Word, to You, the bondage breaker, that there is a hope beyond all of the hopelessness that we see each and every day as we walk through life. God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for all that You have accomplished for us in the past, that You are accomplishing for us even now, and that You will in the future. We look forward to that eternity with You. In the meantime, Lord, may our lights so shine that people will see them and give glory to You. And in order for that to happen, Lord, we need revival. We need revival. We need not only renewal of life, we need the batteries changed, the light bulb replaced, that we may shine for Jesus by the presence of You in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.